You ready? If you take your Bibles tonight and go to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Knowest not these things. In the first two parts of this teaching, we were able to uncover some great truths that John chapter 3 was teaching us. We saw that Nicodemus was a schooled man, and we also saw that he should have known what Jesus was talking to him about, for he was reproved mildly in verses 7 and verse 10. We also saw that the Greek words translated born again here in the Gospel of John are not the Greek words translated born again in the epistles. We also saw that Jesus did not know the mystery, nor did he prophesy about the mystery, and Jesus thus could not make the new birth available to Nicodemus. So when, as it was translated here, born again, he was not making a new birth available to Nicodemus, because a new birth had not yet come till the day of Pentecost. We saw that the kingdom of God is not the same as the new birth. And we saw that the Christian believer is gathered together with Christ when he returns to set up the kingdom. The Old Testament believer is never gathered, but he is raised from the grave and he enters right into the kingdom. Now the question still remains, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus, and what did he mean to when he said to Nicodemus that you must be born from above to enter the kingdom of God, because that is the accurate translation. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. We've already saw that according to Strong's notes, that the Pharisees believed in the Messiah and the expectation of the Messiah. They cherished the hope that the dead, after a preliminary experience, either of reward or of penalties in Hades, would be recalled to life by him and would be requited each according to their own individual deeds. You see, the Pharisees, like the Greeks, believed that when you died, your soul left your body and continued living in a good place or a bad place. Jesus was aware full well of what Nicodemus believed. The reason why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about this subject was because Jesus addressed the need in Nicodemus' life, the need for Nicodemus to understand this subject. Nicodemus needed to understand death, the first resurrection, and entering into the kingdom of God. The Pharisaic doctrine had twisted the clear teaching that was set forth in the Old Testament regarding death and the resurrection. In Mark chapter 7, we see an example of how the doctrine of the Pharisees, the belief system of the Pharisees, twisted the Word of God. From verses 1 through 7, there's a story recorded. It says the Pharisees, certain of the scribes, that came together, and they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands. They found what? Fault. And that's one of the things that a Pharisee will always do, and a Pharisee spirit. It will always look around and always keep just nickel and dime, and right, they'll find fault. That's what they look for. They don't look to bless. They don't look to see how can I help this person be better. They look to be able to point out fault. Verse 3 says, the Pharisees, the Jews, except they wash their hands a lot of times, and they hold to the traditions of the elders. They don't eat. And when they come from the markets, they got to wash, and many other things that they receive of old, washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables, etc. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, they said, why don't your disciples do according to the traditions of the elders, because they eat without washing their hands? Jesus answered them, and he said, Elias had prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the Pharisees would elevate their oral traditions and those that were passed down from the elders, and they would present them to the people, and they would present them in such a way is that they would say, this is the doctrine of God's word. But it wasn't the doctrine of God's word. It was the commandments of men. They had messed up the word of God. They had some of the word of God, but they had messed it up. And Jesus Christ had confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees several different times throughout his ministry, and he cleared up the teachings that they propounded were from the Word of God. They, in fact, were not from the Word of God. They were from the Word of men. The first thing that Jesus tried to straighten out for Nicodemus was the fact that before anyone could get into the kingdom of God, they must be born from above. They must be born from above. This truth, the truth of being born from above, was revealed in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should have known these truths. But like so many other truths that the Pharisees should have known, they were skewed. They were clouded by tradition. They were clouded by misteaching. The prophets of old had said in the Old Testament that when the Spirit from God entered into the dead bodies of the believers, that they would be given life again. The Spirit would give them life again, and so they would be born from the grave. They would be born from above. Once they were born from above, then, as they were resurrected, they could walk into and enter into the kingdom of God. This is common knowledge in the scripture about the kingdom of God and about the resurrection. Let's look at some of this. Go to Isaiah chapter 26, please. You see, this is why Jesus confronted Nicodemus. This is why he said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. He was shocked because this was common knowledge. But just like any religion, when you get involved with that, they kind of mess up common knowledge of God's word. In Isaiah 26, we read in verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they what? Arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the what? Dead. Isaiah spoke with regards to the resurrection, and he's telling the children of Israel, the dead men shall live, along with who? His dead body, if he was to fall asleep before Messiah came. The New International translates verse 19, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. See? The prophets of old spoke concerning the resurrection of the future. The prophets of old had knowledge that one day their bodies and the believers' bodies of the Old Testament would have hope of the resurrection. The New Revised Standard of verse 19 translates, your dead shall live, their corpses shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a radiant dew, and the earth will give birth to those long dead. Those long dead. The hope of Israel, the hope of the kingdom, not only included the inheritance here of the earth, not only included reigning with Messiah in peace, in joy, not only included that the animals would live in harmony, and the lion and the lamb and the snake and all that, but it, in order to enjoy all of that, the very first thing that a person had to do was what? Get up from the dead. They had to be resurrected. And in the Old Testament, the hope was promised that your dead shall rise, that one day God would resurrect the dead of Israel, the believers of Israel, and that they would be able to enter into the kingdom, the animating life force of God, which is the Spirit of God, would enter into those believers. They would get up and they would go into the kingdom and enjoy their inheritance. Isaiah not only spoke that the believers would be born out of the grave, he also prophesied that the Spirit would come from above. The Spirit would come from above. Marvel not, I say unto you, that thou must be born from what? Above. Look at Isaiah 32. When will the dead rise? When will the earth give birth? And when will they awake and sing for joy? Well, there's only two times that the dead are going to arise. Well, there's more than two, but with regards to us and the subject we're teaching here, that's the resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection, and the gathering together, which is backwards, gathering the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive are gathered, then we go to heaven for a little bit, tribulation happens, we come back, fight the battle of Armageddon, then the resurrection of the just, that's when the believers get up, all right? Isaiah 32 verse 15 says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. The Spirit be poured upon us on high. Well, here's a prophecy of the mystery of the Church of Grace. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a prophecy of the Spirit being poured down from on high during the administration in which the millennial kingdom is set up here on earth. Now, just read the context. And the wilderness be a fruitful field. What wilderness? The wilderness from the tribulation. Because when Jesus Christ responds, the earth will, when Jesus Christ returns, the earth will respond favorably to his presence. And the fruitful field be so fruitful that it be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Anybody who's living in this day and time knows that righteousness is not remaining. Just look at some of the atrocities that's going on in our lifetime. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance for how long? forever. Is this happening now? Is there quiet and assurance now? No. And my people, God's people, shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting what? This is talking about the millennial kingdom. This is talking about when Christ sets this up. Because people are not dwelling in peaceful habitations now, in sure dwellings and quiet resting places. If anything, it's just the opposite. I like to read to you the New Living Translation of verses 15 through 18. Until at last the Spirit is poured down upon us from heaven. Who's the us? Who's it's talking to here? It's talking about the Old Testament believers. This is written in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is saying the Spirit's going to be poured down upon us. Upon who? Israel. The believers. Then the wilderness will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will become a lush and fertile forest. Justice will rule in the wilderness and righteousness in the fertile field. And this righteousness will bring peace, quietness, and confidence will fill the land forever. My people will live in safety. Quietly at home, they will be at rest. Even though the forest will be destroyed and the cities torn down, talking about the tribulation, God will greatly bless His people. Whenever they plant seed, bountiful crops will spring up. Their flocks and their herds will graze in green pastures. Go to Ezekiel 37. Again, we see when the Spirit's poured down from heaven, this is going to happen. And the people are going to be able to live and prosper in this period of time. And it's going to be peace and quietness, confidence. Righteousness is going to be there in justice. In Ezekiel 37, God speaks to the prophet, and I'm simply taking some time to show you from the Old Testament scriptures the knowledge of the resurrection that they had and the hope that they had of a future resurrection, because this was common knowledge. And Nicodemus, remember, is our subject. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, should have known these truths that I'm sharing with you. In Ezekiel 37, verse 12, we read, "Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of what?
Israel.
That's where I've taught you before. Israel gets up and goes into the kingdom. And that's where the kingdom will have its ruling center. The capital of the millennial kingdom will be Jerusalem. Israel gets up and goes into the kingdom at the resurrection. The believer doesn't. You understand? The believer is gathered together, comes back and establishes a kingdom with the Lord. Then Israel gets up from the grave and goes into the kingdom. Very important point to understand, because there is no record of Israel meeting the Lord in the air. We meet Him in the air. The Lord doesn't come to the earth for us. He meets us in the air. But when Israel gets up, the Lord is already here on the earth with the kingdom established. I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Verse 14, look at it. And shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall what? Live. You shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and perform it, and I'll perform it, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See? Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born from above. Why are you marveling about this, Nicodemus? This is what the scripture teaches here, that God was going to put His Spirit in them. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
Say it. Nicodemus should have known this. He should have had clear, precise understanding about death and resurrection and the hope of Israel, because there was clear, precise teaching and scripture knowledge available. The Old Testament believer looked forward to the first coming of Messiah. If they died before Messiah came, they had the hope of the resurrection, and they had the promises of the scripture on this, that they could be resurrected from the dead and rewarded and have an inheritance in the kingdom. They knew that the scriptures taught that God would pour out His Spirit from on high, and it would enter into the dead bodies. In this way, they would be born of water, the first birth, and they would be born from above the second time at the time of what? The resurrection. Psalm 16, please. How are they going to get to enter into the kingdom of God? Very simple. There's only one way that Israel or any of the other believers were going to get to enter into the kingdom of God if they were dead. So how are they going to do it? God's going to have to what? Resurrect them. How's He going to do it? He's going to put His Spirit in them, and His Spirit's going to bring life into them. I'm going to read it to you word for word in a minute. But I'm showing you that this knowledge of the kingdom of God and the understanding of death and resurrection was common, and any master of Israel, any teacher of Israel should have known this and should have been able to present it accurately and should not have responded to, "Marvel not that I say unto you that you got to be born from above. How can these things be?" His response shouldn't have been, "How could these things be?" His response should have been, "Amen, Lord, I know." That's what it says in Ezekiel. That's what it says in Isaiah. That's what it says in Daniel. Thank you for bringing that to my remembrance. But he didn't say that. He was like, "What?" Psalm 16, verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." 16:8, Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in" what? Hope. "My flesh also shall rest in hope." Okay, well, let's see what His hope is. Verse 10, "For Thou will not leave my soul in the grave," is the way the text reads, "neither will Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see" what? "Corruption." How did the psalmist know that? They must have had knowledge that his soul would not be left in the grave. Why would not his soul be left in the grave? Because at one day in the future, God would what? Resurrect him. And a prophecy of the Holy One who came, his soul would not be left to see corruption. Because why? Because the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that the Messiah would what? Be resurrected. Job 19. Again, the psalmist knew of the resurrection. It was the hope of Israel, part of the hope of Israel. And that's what their soul rested in. Nicodemus should have known of the resurrection. Job 19, verse 25. Look at what Job says. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job 19, verse 26. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see" who? God. How's that going to happen to Job? How's he going to see God after his body is destroyed by worms? God's going to what? Resurrect him. God's going to get him up. Psalm 17, please. Psalm 17. Going to show you, read the New Living Translation of Psalm 17, verse 15. "But because," the psalmist writes, "because I have done what is right I will see you. When I awake, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to what? Face. The psalmist says, because I've done what is right, when I wake up, I'm going to what? I'm going to see you. I'm going to be fully satisfied because I'm going to see you what? Face to face. When is the psalmist going to wake up? At the resurrection. And because he knows that he has done what is right, in other words, he's lived his life properly, you understand? When I awake, I will be fully satisfied. I will see you face to face. Isaiah 25. These scriptures that I'm reading to you all deal with the kingdom period after the tribulation. That's where this context is at. For that is where Israel is resurrected and they walk into the kingdom here on earth, which lasts for a millennium, 1,000 years. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. How's God going to swallow up death in victory? And how is God going to take away the rebuke of his people from all the earth? Is their hatred and bitterness and venom against God's people, and God's people in this context is Israel today? Are they trying to get them? Are they trying to kill them? Is there rebuke of Israel today? Is it still here? It's not talking about this period of time. But the prophet says there's a time coming in the future. There's a day coming. And I'm going to read it to you. There's a day coming that God's going to set things straight, and Messiah will be the one who executes the orders of God. Verse 9. And it shall be said, look at the word, in that what? Day. The day of the future. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his what? Salvation. They're going to get to say, see, we told you so. Daniel chapter 12, please. Death would be swallowed up in victory. See, this wasn't no secret. God had promised a resurrection throughout all the Old Testament. It was part of the hope of Israel, part of the kingdom inheritance, that one day that they would get up and inherit the land. What about Abraham? Abraham went forth, gone to a land, never got there. Will he not inherit the land? How's he going to inherit the land? He's going to have to be what? Born from above. He's going to have to be resurrected in order to inherit that promise. Something very interesting that you'll want to make a mental note of is that whenever Michael, the archangel, appears in the scripture, as far as I could work it, he's always in relationship to fighting for Israel, protecting Israel. Okay, after the covenant had been given. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. Okay, now the prophet's saying, at that time shall Michael stand up. So he's talking of a period of time, and you're going to see that's in the future, that Michael's going to stand up. The great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. See, Israel. He's always there to protect Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. It's talking about the prophecy of the tribulation period in the beginning of the book of Revelation. That's the time of trouble it's talking about. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Towards the end of the tribulation, it's going to come to an end. It's going to culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting what? Contempt. Look at verse 13. I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV. As for you, who's he talking to? Daniel. He said, hey, Dan, as for you, go your way till the end. You know what he's saying? Get going, live your life, do what you got to do. Go your way to the end. You will rest. What's he saying? You're going to die. Go your way. When it comes to the end of days, your allotted time here on earth, you're going to rest. And you're going to be thankful for that rest. And then, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted what? How's he going to rise to receive his allotted inheritance in the kingdom of God? God's going to get him up. Isn't that a wonderful hope? Isn't that a wonderful promise to have as an Old Testament believer? Hey, live your life. You got an allotted amount of time here. Live your life. At the end of your days, you're going to rest. But at the end of time, you're going to get up and you will receive your allotted inheritance. I'm going to give you, you're going to be rewarded for your stand here and now. You understand? This was the hope of Israel. The prophets of old spoke these truths for all to know. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, should have known these truths. However, his understanding of death and resurrection was clouded by his teachers and by the prevailing doctrine of the Gentiles of that day and time. Look at John chapter 11. John 11. Show you some more. Verse 23. Jesus said unto her, Martha, thy brother shall rise what?
Again.
Jesus knew it. He understood death and resurrection. Martha said unto him, unto Jesus, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Where'd she learn that? It was common knowledge. Even a little old girl knew that. The Pharisee didn't know it, though. See, she knew he would raise again at the last day at the resurrection. Why? Because it had been prophesied. It had been written for thousands of years in the Old Testament. That's why. She had knowledge of that. Hebrews chapter 11. And you got to understand all of these scriptures that I'm sharing with you up until this point, the only place they could have learned this stuff was from the Old Testament scriptures, right? Because even though I read to you out of John, the Gospel of John, I think, was probably the last one penned down in around 90 AD. So we didn't have the epistle. We didn't have nothing. She had knowledge of the resurrection. She said, I know he's going to be risen up at the last day at the resurrection. Why did she know that and Nicodemus didn't? And Jesus said, he marveled. He said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You know, Martha knew it. Jeez, I go back over there and talk with her. Hebrews 11. Now, not to make light of Nicodemus. He was a wonderful man. But he got mixed up in his theology. He should have had the Word of God. He got theology instead. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets. All of these mentioned before, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better what? What lived in some of those guys' and girls' hearts? The resurrection. How did they know that? Because the prophets of old taught about the resurrection. So some of them refused deliverance and I'm going to obtain a better what? Resurrection. When I will see God, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that the promises to me to have the kingdom and to walk into the kingdom and to live in that kingdom forever. Revelation 20, please. This is at the end of the tribulation, when the millennial reign will begin. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So there's no mistake of who he's grabbing. The dragon, the serpent, which is the devil, Satan. And he binds him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. When were these people beheaded for the witness of Jesus? During the tribulation period. Those who didn't receive the mark. No, well, just read on. And for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hand, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. See, those people were resurrected. The ones in the tribulation period. Got it? The ones that died in the tribulation period. Now, are they Old Testament believers? No. See, so not only the Old Testament believers are included in the first resurrection. That's why it's called the resurrection of the what? Just. Now, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This was the first resurrection. The rest of the dead what? The other dead unjust believers. Understand? Throughout all time. They are in the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Where are they going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? Where is Christ going to be? On earth. They will get up from the dead and they will walk into the kingdom and reign in the kingdom of what? God on earth. That's what it's talking about. That's the hope. That's the promise. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus regarding the Old Testament and the first resurrection. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, should have had knowledge and understanding of both. According to Isaiah 26:19, the scripture says, "Your dead shall live, their corpses shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy." Isaiah not only said that the believers would be born out of the grave, he also prophesied that the Spirit would come from above. In Isaiah 32:15, it says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high." From on high. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. This is a section of scripture we get, where we get that little song, you know, the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the leg bone. We used to sing it in children's grade school. They all come together. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and sat me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Sometime in the future, this is going to happen. And God showed Ezekiel by revelation the same way he showed Paul when he took him to the third heaven and third earth. Showed him in paradise. Unspeakable things, 2 Corinthians. Okay? Did it the same way here by revelation. He caused me to pass round about them, verse 2. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and they were very dry. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. What are you asking me for? Verse 4. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. See verse 5? Look at it again. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall, what? Live. Now, the word breath in the Hebrew is the word ruach. And the word ruach is sometimes translated breath, but lots of times, you know what it's translated? Spirit. Spirit. And we know from the context, and we know from the remoter context of how God was going to raise up the dead people, that here, a better translation would be spirit. And I'm going to show you how I get that. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. And by the way, some of the translations translate it just like that. For instance, the New American Bible of Ezekiel 37:5 says, thus saith the Lord God to these bones, see, I will bring spirit into you that you may come to life. The Douay version of verse 5 reads, thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will send spirit into you, and you shall live. Young's literal translation also holds a figure of speech, which I won't get involved with right now. But the way he translates this verse is, lo, I am bringing into you a spirit, and ye have, past tense, lived. Putting it in the prophetic perfect, because it's as good as done. Like when I would say to you, we're having a mountain trip Sunday, and I say, I'm there. I speak as it's past because it's as good as done. When God says it, it's as good as done. When I say it, it's up for discussion. Verse 6, and I will lay sinew upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath or put spirit in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 6, the Douay, Young's Literal, and the New American Bible translates the word breath in verse 6 as the word spirit. It's the same Hebrew word, ruach. Okay? It is the spirit of God that causes a person to live. And this is what he's saying. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. When is this going to happen? That's right. The spirit will be poured out from on high. It will enter into the dead bodies. And the spirit, the life-giving force, animating force from God, will enter into those believers, resurrect them, and they will live. So here, when the Old Testament believer is born from the earth by the Spirit of God from above, he will get up and he will enter into the kingdom which we have set up with the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. Thus, the only way the Old Testament believer can see the kingdom of God is if he is born from above, the first resurrection. And that's the context of John chapter 3. See how simple that is? This is what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus in John 3. Now, from our point of view, let me show you where this all fits. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, the Christian church will meet Christ in the air. He does not set foot on the earth at this time. The church is with Christ in heaven through the tribulation period. Christ will stand, or Christians will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. The tribulation will take place on earth. And with the Christians gone, God will deal with Israel and the Gentiles the way he dealt with them in the Old Testament and Gospel periods. The second coming of Christ and his saints to the earth and to Israel to fight the battle of Armageddon, which will end the tribulation period. That's how the tribulation period ends, when Christ returns and we fight the battle of Armageddon. Christ then conquers the earth. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and the devil is bound for 1,000 years. The first resurrection, all the righteous people who died before the day of Pentecost and during the tribulation period are raised from the dead and judged. That's the first resurrection. At this time, there is also recorded in the scriptures a sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25. That is for the people who survived the tribulation and are found righteous to enter into the kingdom. The unrighteous are thrown into the lake of fire. Do you understand? This is why Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin is destroyed, my body's going, I'm going to see God in my flesh, because God's going to get him up." This is why God told Daniel, "As for you, go your way till the end, and you will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." This is why Isaiah said, "Your dead shall live, their corpses shall rise." This is why the psalmist said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption," because of the resurrection. This is why Ezekiel, in chapter 37 and in verse 12, says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel," the kingdom. The New American Bible of Ezekiel 37:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, See, I will bring spirit into you that you may come to life." That you may come to life. With all this clear teaching on death and resurrection available to Nicodemus, is it any wonder why Jesus said unto him, "And thou art a master of Israel, and you don't know these things"? Should Nicodemus have known these things? Did Martha know it? Nicodemus shouldn't have known these things. This is why Jesus said unto him, as the New American Bible says of John 3:3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Amen and amen, I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." That's the accurate translation of it. And how simple is that? No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Because if you're dead, you're not going to be able to get up and walk into the kingdom until what? You're resurrected. That's the simplicity of John. No more, no less. Now, you want to try and squeeze born again out of it and all that other stuff, you ain't going to do it. It doesn't work. And I have not taken but a fraction of scriptures with regards to death and resurrection out of the Old Testament, because it's plastered all over the scriptures. But in order to be able to present it in a decent chunk of time, I had to pick and choose what I was able to share with you. But they knew. Abraham knew, Isaac knew, Jacob knew, Joseph knew. They all knew. They all had the hope of the resurrection. They all had the hope of the future kingdom where they would live in peace and tranquility. It's plastered throughout the scriptures. Nicodemus should have known also. Problem was, his teaching and his understanding of the scriptures, being a Pharisee, was confused. But yet, even with that, I want to tell you something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a wonderful man. He went to Jesus Christ, he got himself straightened out, and at the end it was Nicodemus who was there, helped bury the Lord, right? It was. So we're not mocking Nicodemus. It's just that, and Jesus must have thought that he was a man of quality and of integrity, because he took the time to teach this to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus could get his logic straight on the scriptures, and in weeks, months, and years to come, be an accurate teacher of Israel with regards to the resurrection. And I'll tell you what, scripture does not say, but I bet you that Nicodemus was among one of those 500 brethren that saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. And how would that cement the truth of all this in his life? Would anybody be able to steal it away from him again? No way. He'd be a great teacher on being born from above, the first resurrection and the kingdom of God, wouldn't he? Sure. But you see, you have to understand the kingdom of God. And you have to understand that one of Jesus' most favorite teachings was the kingdom of God. He started his ministry that way. He said, I'm therefore sent to preach the kingdom of God to other towns. This was the theme, one of the themes of his ministry was the kingdom. Why should he change it now? He wanted Nicodemus to understand the kingdom. He wanted Nicodemus to understand that he'd be part of that kingdom and how he was going to be part of that kingdom. That would have given Nicodemus the strength to endure his peers and the rest of the pressure that he would have to endure in order to walk into that kingdom, and in Nicodemus's case, to receive the new birth. Okay? So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your clear-cut instruction on it. And thanks, Father, that we get to be part of that kingdom because of the blood of Christ. And praise God for that. And yet that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility, Father, to be our best for you and be witnesses. We've been called to a higher calling, Father, the call of love. And that we should walk out freely and give freely, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love, for taking care of us, and giving us those things that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.